Well, dear congregation, as we open up the Word of God again for our instruction, I would like to direct your attention this morning to Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 19. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and have become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man has passed through, and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country, to eat the fruit thereof, and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land, and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, Where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send to Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing, if a nation change their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory, for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be ye horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a home-born slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the children of Noph and Tahpenes have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, when he led thee by the way? And now, what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihon? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Amen. This is the word of God, and we ask him this morning to bless it to us. We read at the outset of the service this morning from Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from him above. The subject that I had prepared is the subject of spiritual backsliding. And by way of introduction this morning, well, the word backslide in the Hebrew is the word mishwa, which occurs 17 times in the Old Testament. It's mostly found here in the book of Jeremiah, 3 times in Hosea and 1 time in Proverbs, Proverbs 14 and 14. What is a backslider? What is backsliding? Well, the word in the Hebrew, backslide, really means to turn back, to go back on your old ways, a waywardness, a spiritual regression, a spiritual declension, spiritual deterioration. That is to go back to your old ways. Sometimes it's gradually. Proverbs 14:14 reminds us that the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, not the ways of God. But a good man will be satisfied from above, from heaven, from the Father of lights. He will be satisfied in God. Now, backsliding, it has to deal with the affections of the heart. If you're a believer, this has to do with Christians. God here is speaking about those who are his people. In the New Testament, you will not find the word backslide. Its equivalent could be expressed, I suppose, something like this. Becoming lukewarm, something getting warm. It was once hot. Your love for God was once hot, was on fire. You had tremendous zeal for the Lord. Perhaps it could be expressed in terms of not letting go of sin, and in particular a besetting sin. There might be a sin in your life that you're struggling with. There might be an area in your life that you're struggling with, and you're not letting go of that, and you're not pursuing what the Lord wants for your life. So those are obvious expressions of backsliding. But most often, it is a slow deterioration. Sometimes we don't notice it, but other people might notice it. Just a downward spiral into worldliness, an obvious trend in sin, a general coldening of the heart. Perhaps this takes place over weeks, months, and that's the real danger of it, you see. It's so slow at times that you don't notice it, but other people notice it. You know what it's like to sit in a bath for a long time, and you don't notice that the water's getting cold. You're just lying there, and the water is getting colder and colder and colder. Now, I pray that you are walking with the Lord closely. If you're not, I pray that this message here today will be a message for you. Not the person next to you, but a message for you. Also, if you're not backsliding, I pray that what I have to say today will be that which keeps you from backsliding. We don't want to backslide. So, brethren, this is an area of extreme importance. There have been Christians that have backslidden, and they have gone to terrible states spiritually. They have gone into tragic sin and have made real shipwreck of their faith. Lives have been terribly scarred because diligence has not been given to this area of backsliding. Many sheep have been torn to shreds. The Bible likens us as sheep. Sometimes we go astray as sheep. You know, when a sheep goes astray, it gets caught up in the thickets, in the briars and the bushes, and there's all kinds of thorns, and it gets cut, and great harm comes. Sometimes they fall over the edges of cliffs to their death and to their destruction. Well, I pray that what I have to say today will be of a great help for you. Number one, if you are backsliding, that the Lord, through this message, may cause this for you to come back to the Lord, for you to be restored to the Lord. If you're not backslidden, may it prevent you from going in that way of backsliding. Now, it's not my intention this morning to give a full-blown exposition, or a full treatment, if you like, of Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 19, because that's where we read from. But I do believe, as Paul says in Romans 15, verse 4, whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And we can glean much from the Old Testament. Israel was a backslidden nation, and what is true of Israel can happen to individual people. People can backslide just as this nation backslid. After all, were they not a nation that constituted people? Yes. And we too, just like them, can backslide. And so there are various things that I want us to learn from this passage that teach us about backsliding. Now, this whole subject of backsliding is such a vast subject. We could spend weeks on end. There's so much to discuss about backsliding. But what I want us to get from this passage is at least some of the inward and outward manifestations or signs of backsliding, as well as some of the reasons why we backslide. Sometimes these two will appear inseparable. Now, this passage here sets before us some of the main reasons why, sadly, some people backslide. The historical context of this passage is very easy to understand. Judah in the south had begun this spiritual declension, and the prophet of God, this youthful prophet of Anathoth, has been commissioned by the Lord to preach to this nation for well over 40 years. They would hear his voice, but the people would not return from their backsliding. They would not return to the Lord. By and large, the nation fell into great backsliding and great sin. And as a result, they were taken away. This is before the captivity in Babylon. So that's really the historical context. Now let's look at verses 1 and 3. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Here the Lord reminds his people through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah is to go and to cry in their ears and to say, return to the Lord. I've saved you out of the land of Egypt. Israel were God's special people. He had set his seal of love upon them. He'd shown them enormous love and kindness. Saved them from the oppression of the Egyptians. Brought them out of bondage into a land of their own, that they were to conquer that land. It was a nation by grace. Three things I want to see this morning. Firstly, the signs or signatures of backsliding. Secondly, God's entreating as well as warning the backslider. And then thirdly, the two ultimate reasons, and then the only remedy for backsliding. So first, I want us to look at the signs, things that indicate to you and to me whether you're backsliding. Firstly, backsliding is identifiable by a drawing away from God that leads to a life of vanity. If you look at verses 4 and 5 with me, you'll see that here this morning. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they have gone afar from me, and have walked after vanity? It's very interesting there. The word vanity is the word Abel. It's where we get the name Abel. You know Cain and Abel? Well, Abel's name really meant vanity, fleeting, breath of air. In other words, God is saying, you've gone afar from me, you've walked after vanity, you've walked after idols. It's interesting how Jeremiah uses this word Abel to mean idols as well. What are idols? They're just vanity. And so the question asked in verse 5 is rhetorical, of course. God is asking the question. God says, is there any injustice, any false way in me that I should be forsaken by you? Is there any reason, God says, that you should forsake me? And of course the answer is, the correct answer, the only answer we can give is no. There's no reason why we should ever forsake God. God is so kind, he's so loving, he's so merciful, he's so good to us. We have no reason to withdraw from God, to question God, but sadly, people do. Hearts become cold toward God. Well, why? It might be firstly due to failing to use the various means of grace that God gives. Well, what are those means of grace? Sometimes we don't pray. We stop praying. Our prayer time is cut out. We've got more time for television and entertainments. We don't read the Bible as much as we used to before. The Lord's Day is neglected. People don't come to church. Oh, we've got some family occasion. Oh, we'll go and do this, we'll go and do that. And so what happens? The heart becomes colder. We don't come to the Lord's table. The Lord's table is a means of grace. We're reminded what Jesus Christ has done for us. We don't confess our sin. You know, well, we say, well, that was just a small sin. And we just tend to shrug it off. And so what happens is another sin comes. And we say, well, that was just a small sin. And then the sins mount up. And then sometimes it could be this. Something sudden happens in your life. Something tragic. You think God doesn't care anymore. Well, far from it. The Christian understands, at least if he reads his Bible, that trials do come upon Christians. And the Lord uses all those things for our good. And sometimes it's because of a trial in somebody's life that they withdraw from the Lord. And they find it hard to pray. They begin to question whether God cares and loves them. Well, thirdly, sometimes it's something that gradually pulls us away from God. And it results in a lack of love for the Lord. Well, lack of love because we've not given the Lord our attention, our time. And so we begin to love those things more than we love the Lord. And this is why, friends, you and I must endeavour to ensure that our walk is always strong and is always fervent, that our love is always strong. We're not to live on yesterday's love, but we're to grow in love. We're to grow in grace. We're to grow in the understanding of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Our faith is rooted in the Word of God. So is our love. We love the unseen God because we read of it by reading our Bibles. And so when you don't read your Bible, your heart becomes cold. Friends, let me just say, this is our responsibility. To love God is your responsibility. And if you don't love God, you need to draw near to Him. Because He is lovable. We are unlovable. And that's the amazing thing. We are unlovable people. There's nothing good in us. We're full of sin. But the Lord is lovable. And sadly, people backslide when they don't think and dwell upon this God and communicate with Him in prayer and meditate on His Word. And so the subject is to be treated not lightly this morning, but very seriously, very soberly, by every Christian, whether you are backslidden or not. Because we all have a potential to backslide. Now we know, don't we, that Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5, that we are kept by the power of God through faith. We know that ultimately the Christian will not lose his salvation. But I'm sure with me you've seen many Christians that have gone terribly wrong. They've never gone to church in years. Well, it all started with sin. It started with a particular sin. They didn't just decide one day, wow, yeah, that's it, I'm not coming back. No, it began with a slow declension and a spiral downwards. Now, Christ will not lose any of His sheep. And Christ does not want any of His sheep to be scarred. They will never fall away. But nevertheless, friends, let us not tempt the Lord our God. Let us not put our Lord to the test. Because that's not love. Love never tries to test, does it? The Lord wants the very best for you and I in our lives. But friends, we have to realize this. The heart, as we've already sung, is prone to wander. It's prone to leave the one that we love. It's prone to be drawn away from God. And we see that in these verses here. And it is prone to walk in vanity, in emptiness. Well, what are these empty things, we may ask, as we look at these verses here? What are these empty things? Well, they are things, friends, that please the flesh. Now, I need to say this, that there's not always necessarily a walking away and a walking to in that particular order. Sometimes one begins trying to serve both God and things, both God and riches. Remember what Jesus said? You can't do that. One will be the master. Now, the Christian must be ruthless concerning sin. You've got to be killing sin, as the old Puritans used to say, or sin will be killing you. You've got to be ruthless with sin. You've got to deal with it straight away. Because sin is like a cancer. If it's not dealt with, it will quickly spread. And you'll soon see it has greater power than you ever thought it did. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul writes to a young pastor here, Timothy, and he says to him, Timothy, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness. You see what Paul says here? He says, look, the Christian has to be doing both things. You've got to flee sin and you've got to pursue righteousness. You can't just be running away from sin all your life and not pursuing something. Righteousness. The Christian life is one of growth. Can you imagine somebody trying to just balance on a bicycle? You can't do it, can you? You've got to move forward on a bicycle, otherwise you'll fall down. It's the same with the Christian life. You have to grow. Imagine again a man climbing up a hill. What happens if he doesn't keep walking forward? He just goes backward. And so it is for the Christian. In other words, when spiritual vigor or vitality or life lapses, backsliding commences almost immediately. And how lazy are we, friends? We have to admit this. How prone are we to laxness? How prone are we to wonder? How quick we are to wonder? How unstable and deceptive are our hearts? We say, well, I'm okay. You know, I'm not sinful. But are you growing? That's the question. You're either going backwards or you're going forward. If you're staying still, you're going backward in the Christian life. You've got to press on forward. And so if the Christian starts to backslide, what happens? Affection for the Lord is immediately replaced with a love for the world. Well, we have a heart. Our hearts have a tremendous capacity to love. We're either going to love God or we're going to love something else. And so we've got to make sure that we do not love stuff, things. Because God says all of that is vanity. This world is going to be burned up one day. Everything you and I have is going to be burned up. Now, that's not wrong to have things. But sadly, those things can become gods. Even our families can become something of an idol for us. Our homes can become an idol. It's nice to have a nice home, to look after it. But friends, we've got to make sure that we put God first. The backslider in heart, soon after he follows those things, he forgets God's nature. He forgets God's goodness. He says, well, I'm finding gratification in these things. I'm finding satisfaction in my life for these things rather than for God. And so what happens is this. The backslider slowly but surely begins to develop false ideas, false notions about God, false ideas of God's character. And, well, we become very duped. And this is why, friends, it is so critical to memorize God's word. Because God's word warns us about our own hearts. My heart and your heart are very prone to deception. The deception of the riches of this world. The lust of the eyes, as John says. The lust of the flesh. The vain glory of life itself. God does promise that we are going to have battles. He does promise you that you are going to have struggles. So don't ever be disillusioned by the fact that, oh, well, God didn't tell me I wasn't going to have trials and difficulties. Well, God did tell you in his word. And you and I have to be prepared for that. So when those trials come, we're ready to say, this is exactly what my God said would happen. And therefore, I now must be prepared for this. And how am I to live? I'm to live in trust, in hope, toward this God who did say these things will happen. But sadly, man forgets all of the promises of God. Man gets cold toward God and he thinks that God doesn't care. And so this is how spiritual backsliding might begin. And then it begins by neglecting prayer. We don't confess our sins and so on. Neglecting to confess our sin is a serious thing, isn't it? You know, we say, well, it wasn't a big sin. I'll just shrug it off. And it's no big deal. And then we move on to a bigger sin. And then a bigger sin and a bigger sin. And so the more temptations begin, what we find is bigger temptations begin to assail our already weakened hearts. The lust of the eyes, for instance, as John says. A young man meets an attractive, unbelieving woman. He's a Christian. He sees an attractive, unbelieving woman. He says, I must have her. She's beautiful. Look at her. I never would have imagined I could have such a woman. But her soul is dead. She's not a Christian. And so what does the man do? He says, well, I believe, you know, the Lord can save her. Well, did the Lord ever say he's going to save that woman? No. The Lord never promised that. He said, do not be unequally yoked. And that is an unequal yoke. It's not right that you have that kind of relationship with an unbeliever. But the man says, I'll have her. And so he goes on in that relationship. He sees her for a few months, and the relationship becomes harder to break off. And then he gets married, and what happens? What an awful life of compromises he has to live with for the rest of his life. What heartache, what tragedy, all because he didn't trust the Lord. Well, there you have the lust of the flesh. The vainglory of life is another one. A young man sees that he's very good in sport. He's very good in some activity. And says, you know, I've got to pursue this. But you know, that sport requires me play on a Sunday. And so the young man starts to miss church. And he doesn't attend the house of God. He doesn't come under the instruction of God's word. And so he soon forgets. That sport has now become an idol for him. He says, I must pursue this. I could be good at this sport. I'll be well thought of in the world. I can make lots of money. But the man ends up as a rich fool and with a soul that is dead to God. Years have passed by. And his friends have made tremendous spiritual growth. But what has he? He's an old man now. He can no longer use his body for that sport. He may well come back to the Lord, but what a waste of years. What a waste of years. You may have a young man that finds he can make extra money by working on the Lord's Day. He sees, oh, I can get paid double time on Sunday. That means, if I don't attend church in the morning, I can come in the evening. But what he finds is he's too tired to come in the evening. And then what happens? His heart slowly backslides. And he goes on in the way of sin. Really, it has to do with the love of money. He's not trusting the Lord. He's not trusting the Lord. Maybe he's got to meet some financial end, but you know, he's not patient enough just to wait. It's going to take time. But you've got to trust the Lord. Don't try to cut corners. Don't let the love of money rule your heart. You know, the Bible tells us, we're told, that Judas was always stealing from Christ. He was always taking the money. Judas was pinching slowly, slowly from the Lord. Well, friends, if you take God's day from him, you're stealing from God. You see what it cost Judas? It cost him his soul. All of that proved that Judas really wasn't the Lord's. Will the result of your sin prove that you're not a Christian? Are you too attached to the vain things, the passing things of this world, my dear friends? Well, the reminder in this text here is that the Christian life is not vain. God says to the people, you've walked after vain things. In other words, the things we do for God have purpose. They have eternal value. They are not futility. There is lasting value. There is direction in following the Lord. There is not vanity, but there is virtue in following Christ. Your life is pointless without God. What will you have at the end of your life? What did Solomon have at the end of his life? Nothing. God can take it away just like that. Poof, and it's gone. Job had tremendous wealth, but the Lord took it all away. Took it all away in a day. Not because Job sinned. In the case of Solomon, he realized, God was teaching him, that all is vanity. Apart from God, everything is vanity of vanities. Read Ecclesiastes, the whole book. And then he says right at the end, that our chief end is to glorify God, to keep his commandments, to honor the Lord that made us. We'll return to the dust from where we came, and then our soul goes to be with our Maker. Then what will we have to say? How have you lived? How are you living now as a Christian? Sin always promises happiness, doesn't it? A quick sin here or this or that always promises happiness. But how does your heart feel about it in the end? It always brings sorrow of heart. It always brings pain. It always brings spiritual poverty. It always leads to real bankruptcy. Backsliding certainly begins in the heart, my friends, with a coldness, a dullness to the Lord, a dullness to the glory of God and His Word. So this is a walking away from God and a walking after the things of this world. Now, secondly, backsliding can begin where there is no delighting in the God of our deliverance. Look at verse 6 with me. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man had passed through,
and where no man dwelt. You see, God is saying, they're not asking after the God that delivered them. Here I am, the God that has been so kind to you. The God that has been so merciful. And I believe that this is right at the heart of true saving Christianity, friends. True evangelical repentance and constraining service starts at the cross. Here God is speaking to his people that have been delivered out of a land of bondage. They were slaves for some 430 years to the Egyptian. But you see, we as Christians have been brought out of the bondage of sin. These people had to do what the Egyptians said. And before we were born again, we were doing the things that sin said we should do. When sin said, give me your eyes, you said, here's my eyes. When sin said, give me your feet, you said, here's my feet. We served sin. We didn't serve righteousness, as Paul says. But we served sin. We gladly served sin. But now we're slaves of righteousness. You see, when somebody does begin to backslide, they no longer think about what God has done for them spiritually. I'm a new creation. I'm born again. I was once a person of this world. And I thank the Lord that he actually loved me so much that he sent his son to go to Calvary and to die on the cross to save me from a life of sin. He shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so when there is backsliding, there is no delight in the God of our deliverance. Have you been delivered from the darkness of sin, from the power of sin? Have you tasted victory over sin in your life? You see, if you're a Christian, you have once tasted that. And you know the power over sin that you now have. You now know that you're a different person. You appreciate what it cost God to give you that freedom. That you may not merely be delivered out of Egypt, but from hell. Do you realize that if Jesus Christ did not die on the cross, you and I would be going to hell? But now you're backsliding, you seldom think of Calvary. You seldom think of the one that bled for you on the cross. Heaven, you seldom think of heaven. Heaven's not as real to you as it used to be. The gospel no longer melts your heart as it used to. There are no longer those tears of joy that you once had before. Perhaps you've never shed a tear of joy. I don't know. Are you saved? Well, we do have tears of joy. We have tears of sorrow, but we have tears of joy and thankfulness and gratitude toward God. But now you're backslidden. You seldom are caught up in the wonder and the praise of this God. You seldom delight in him. This God who wrought your salvation for you on the cross at Calvary. And as you go on in your backsliding, you find that your heart becomes colder. Whereas it ought to increase with intensity. The longer you are a Christian, the more you understand what God has actually done for you. And your delight in God, by all intents and purposes, ought to increase and intensify as our days hasten on to their end. But now you're backsliding. You see, this is one of the ways in telling. Do you delight in the Lord the way you used to when you first knew the Lord? The way you used to just delight in him. But now you're not sorry for your sins and you have no passion, desire that you once used to have. And you see, sometimes it's very hard to tell because so much time has lapsed. Perhaps it's been a year, perhaps it's been 6 months, perhaps it's been a month. But the fact that it's taken so long, it's hard for you to notice, even over the years. And it's hardly noticeable, but other people notice it. Do you delight in the Lord? Has your delight in the Lord beginning to wane and to wax cold? Well, thirdly, backsliding, if you look at verse 7, is exhibited by disobedience and compromise. In other words, here what we have here are outward signs. Verse 7, and I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The picture here is this. God gave these people an abundant goodness for them to enjoy. They were delivered from slavery to freedom. But what happens? It says later on. But are you a homeborn slave? He says later on. How is it you're slaves in your own land? You're slaves to sin. You're meant to be conquering. You're meant to be getting rid of all these enemies. And of course, it points to sin. It points to obedience to God. God said, you've got to get rid of all these enemies. Because if you don't get rid of these foreign tribes, and they're going to make compromises, and those men are going to take on those foreign gods. And that is exactly what happened to Israel. It led to all kinds of compromises. And so they were called to obedience. If you look at that verse there, to bear fruit, to stay pure to the Lord. Oh, Israel was once holy to the Lord, as we read earlier on. But now they are not pure to the Lord. They're not obedient to the Lord. You see, to employ what God has given us for His glory is our purpose. And for the good of our souls. But instead, backsliders, what do? They actually defile the house of God. They defile the church. Now this is a great indictment, dear friends. Don't think that your backsliding only affects you. It affects the whole church. And this is serious. Friends, God has given us hearts and minds to honour Him. Let me ask you, are you honouring the Lord with your heart and your mind? Are you obeying Him? There's so many commandments, aren't there? There's commandments for parents. There's commandments for children. There's commandments for husbands. There's commandments for wives. And we must obey God's commandments. They're there to obey. The great theme here, friends, is to obey God. We are set free from the world to serve God. That's true Christian liberty. I'm afraid there's a great abuse of this doctrine of Christian liberty. Christian liberty is freedom to serve God. Freedom from self. Jesus said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We're now slaves, loving, willing slaves of righteousness. Well, we serve Him because we love Him. We embrace Jesus Christ who died on the cross for us. Is that where your heart is? Do you know real, true freedom? Oh, my friend, if you are serving sin and vanities, you are a slave. Don't go back into slavery of sin. But delight in the God who sets a man free from the earthly things of this world. Paul says in Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Now, let me ask, is there a besetting sin in your life? Paul says, you know, the way we are to glorify God is in everything. Whether you eat, whether you drink, do it to the glory of God. You know, if you cannot say, I'm watching this television program for the good of my soul, it's honorable to the Lord. Would I be happy for Jesus Christ to be sitting next to me? Would He watch what I'm watching? Would He listen to what I'm listening to? Would He play this computer game? Would he do this or that? How are you using your time? How are you using your mind? How are you using your intellect? These things, friends, are of vital importance. Now, fourthly, backsliding quickly sets in where there is an ungodly leadership and false teaching, and it's entertained. Look with me at verse 8. It says there, the priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. How in the world, could we say, did it get to this stage? There was no concern in the priest for the presence of God. There was merely empty religion. You see, that's how your life can get. It's just empty religion. You just come. You come here out of a form. But you've not come to meet the real God and to know His presence in your heart. Well, that's just empty religion. And there are various ways of its manifestations in the lives of people when they backslide. And so there's no desire for God. Look, the pastors, the shepherds, the teachers also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. If you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 20. And I want you to see how serious God takes somebody who claims to be a prophet and is not a prophet. There are no more prophets because the canon of Scripture has been complete. Deuteronomy 18:20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Do you realize that? Prophets here, these people were prophesying by Baal. The people should not have tolerated false prophecies. If you turn over to 1 Samuel, I want to show you what true prophecy is. 1 Samuel 10, verse 1. He's here anointing Saul as king. When a prophet prophesied, it was exact. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin and Zelazar." You see that? It's exact. Do you see that? You're going to find two men by Rachel's tomb. "And they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wantest to seek are found." Saul has been looking for asses or donkeys. "And lo, thy father has left the care of the asses and sorrowed for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Then thou shalt go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor. And there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a bottle of wine." And you know, friends, you can read on and on and on. The prophecies in the Old Testament were exact. Now listen, you are responsible for what you watch on television. The men who claim to be prophets today are not prophets. Why? Because all scripture is complete. When a man says on television, "I have a message from God," they begin like that, and it's always something vague. "You're going to meet somebody special today," they say, something like that. How vague? "Well, am I really going to meet my wife?" It's so vague, you know, it could be anything. "You're going to make some money this year." Of course you will. "You've got a job." They do not prophesy things like this. That is not prophecy. And what we've got is Christians entertained by the rubbish that is on television. And there are many Christians that will backslide because they allow this rubbish, this filth, to enter their mind. And friends, you know, the church is in such a desperate state because people are duped. Jesus said that in the last days many false prophets will come. And one of the ways we can backslide is through false teachers. And so you are responsible. And I want you to notice something there in Jeremiah 2, verse 9. He says, "Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send to Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit." You see, the God that some people think they worship may not be the true God after all. Do you realize that? Maybe you've backslidden so much into false teaching that the God you think is God is not God after all. You're following a false God. And that's probably the worst state you could be in. Is that how far you've gone? Well, look at God's warning in verse 12. "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord." In other words, God is warning them about them forsaking him. It leads to barrenness. You're going to be desolate. Look what the Lord says. Very desolate. There's going to be emptiness. Because that's what false gods do. It just leads to an empty life. You're not following the one and only God. You're following false gods. Now if we're to sum up all of these areas of backsliding, look at verse 13. God says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Friends, God is saying this. There are two great sins here. Number one, to forsake me is one thing. To forsake the true and the living God is one thing. But to think things that this earth can offer is something better than God is a diabolical evil. It is a terrible evil. Are you, as a backslider, seeking satisfaction in the world and not from God? Well, God promises you this. You will not be satisfied. There's only one place to find peace and happiness, and that is with the true God. The world's dainties and the world's delights will prove to be barren and dry to your soul. It's interesting when David writes, he said, my soul cleaveth to the dust, the things of this world. And then he says, quicken thou me, Lord, according to thy word. Is that your cry? Well, I pray maybe what I've said today, if you're backsliding, has made you to think. It's going to bring you closer to God. It's going to bring you back to Him. And the reason why we backslide, look at verse 19. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backslidings, there's the word, shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter, that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, God says there are two ultimate reasons why you have backslidden. Number one, you've forsaken me. And if you've forsaken God, you have forsaken your first love. And then secondly, he says, you don't fear me. You say, is it right to fear God? Yes. What did Jesus say? And he was speaking to his disciples, fear not men, but fear him who is able to cast both body and soul into hell. We need, friends, to work out our salvation in fear and in trembling. The fear of God is the very soul of godliness. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness and of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is the infinite God. We fear Him because He is infinite. We are mere finite creatures. We are creatures, as it were, of the dust. And we respect with awe this living God. But the backslider loses sight of this infinite God. Have you lost sight of the infinite God? Who at the end of time is able to cast your body and soul into hell. Will the end of your life prove that you were not merely a backslider, but that you were a reprobate, that you were never really saved, that you were really never one of Christ, just like Judas? You see, Christians are overcomers. The seven letters to the churches in the book of the Revelation are all to overcomers. They're not letters to people who will not return. And so God says to you, you must return. You must return to Him. Look at Jeremiah 3, chapter 3, verse 22. It's that word again. God says, return ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. You see, if you don't return, you won't be healed of that. You've got to return. As we close, I want you just to turn to Psalm 119 and verse 176. It's the last verse in this amazing psalm. It's the longest psalm. David is a man after God's own heart. And David admits his backsliding. And he says, right at the end, he said, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. He says to God, seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. There's three things here, friends. Firstly, there's the confession of sin. You see, David says, look, I've gone astray like a lost sheep, like a silly lost sheep, a foolish sheep. I've gone away from the true shepherd. I've forsaken my God. I've gone in my own way. Friends, what you've got to do, if you are backslidden today, if you're a backslidden Christian, or maybe you've backslidden just a little bit, a little bit is enough to confess your sins. You've got to say, I've been foolish. I've been a foolish sheep. I confess my sin, Lord. I'm just like David. I've gone astray, like a silly sheep. And then secondly, look, David asks the Lord. He says, seek thy servant. In other words, David understood that unless the Lord convicted him of his sin, we've become so dull to sin now. He says, Lord, seek me. Search me, he says in another passage of scripture, seek me and search me and see if there be any iniquity, any waywardness in me. Lord, reveal to me my sin. But draw near to me, Lord. Quicken me, Lord. Quicken me by your word. Lord, do not, he says in one of the Psalms, do not take away your Holy Spirit from me. Friends, it's a terrible thing to grieve the Holy Spirit. Are you a Christian here this morning that has grieved the Holy Spirit? Paul warns us about grieving the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He says, Lord, seek me. And then he says, look, something very important we mustn't miss here. For I do not forget thy commandments. What is David saying? David is saying this, though.
Look, though, Lord, I have strayed, though I've been a foolish sheep, and though, Lord, I know that you need to quicken me as my soul cleaves to the dust, Lord, do not remove your Holy Spirit from me. Lord, I understand this, but Lord, still I keep your commandments. Though, Lord, I know my heart is cold, I know my sin is so prevalent in my life, but Lord, I still keep your commandments. Because I know, Lord, that in keeping your commandments there is great reward. Now, what are the commandments of God? Is to call upon him. Sometimes we find it hard to pray. David says, I still pray. Because I know that as I draw to God, he draws to me. The Bible tells us if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. I come to church, although sometimes my heart is so cold. I keep your commandments. I keep the Lord's day. I draw near to you, Lord. Though my heart is cold, I continue because I know that this is a means of grace. I know that prayer is a means of grace. I know that your word is a means of grace. Lord, your word is a lamp to my feet. I continue to read it. And you see, friends, as we obey the Lord, and as we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. This is the way God does draw near. It's as you seek to obey God, you will know his favor toward you. And he will once again restore your soul. Isn't that wonderful? We have a wonderful God, friends. He was always ready to pardon. But we have to do it his way. We have to obey him. He's not going to quicken your soul if you're not willing to obey his commandments. You've got to obey him. And he will once again warm your heart and kindle it to a burning flame for Jesus Christ. You know, there's times, friends, when we've forgotten the first time when we knew the Lord. Can you remember the day when the Lord saved you? How your heart was just filled with thankfulness and love and tenderness toward him. Don't you want that back? Don't you desire that in your life? Draw near to God. Don't be drawn to the world. Delight in Christ. Don't disobey God. And don't compromise. We're meant to be conquerors, not those that are conquered by sin. No. I beg you, be careful of what you hear. Don't listen to the garbage that's on television. And if you've sinned, return, repent, obey his commandments, for in keeping his commandments, there is great reward. Well, may the Lord bless his word to our souls here this morning. There's much more I can say on this subject, but I trust what I've said this morning has been helpful to your heart and to mine, and to keep us from backsliding. We need to remember that this is a danger that we're all prone to. May the Lord keep us from backsliding and return the wanderer.